Christ, what a wondrous day. Living for him is a glorious way. Brother David Conner, would you come to the platform, please? Amen. Hallelujah. Last two or three days, I've been rejoicing about a miracle that I knew about for a long time, and I've talked about it for a long time. And talking to Brother Conner, I learned more about the miracle that happened in our family, and I would like for you to come up to the mic, Brother Conner, if you would, and help me talk about it, because he can talk about it better than I can. Hallelujah. Oh, come on up. Amen. I was in a situation, we mentioned it last night, a car wreck in our family when my daughter Melody was severely injured, critically injured, and her skull was fractured down the middle, across this way, her nose was crushed, and according to medical science, there was really not much hope that we could lean on, and we had to trust Jesus. And I thought I'd ask Brother Conner to talk about a little bit with you, because he has just been blessing me with what he's been having to say about the kind of injury that Melody went through. So Brother Conner, would you come and help me talk about it? Amen.
Well, I look at it in a technical way, and it's a spiritual, absolutely a spiritual miracle.
Hallelujah.
And I got to thinking about that little lady over there.
Thank you, Jesus.
And what we would be able to do if we'd be like the people in Arkansas when this radio announcer was giving the last signal and said, "What is that station, brother?"
KADL, I said.
And what did you do?
Well, I was on a gospel program, and this was the 10th day when Melody had been lying in intensive care, seemingly hopeless, and the doctor had come in and said she's taking a turn for the worse. And I was playing a song on the radio, "There's Something About That Name," and it was time to sign off, and I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, KADL now..." And then I started crying. I said, "It's time for us to close." And I cried, and I finally just had to say, "Pray for my daughter," and I signed the station off.
Amen. And that reached about 175-mile radius. And there were people with their radios on.
Hallelujah.
And as they listened to a daddy cry, and they got the picture of a young lady. And if you don't realize what happened, it was like a prefrontal lobotomy. And you can look that up. And that brain, the nerves, the cells, everything cut off. Amen. There ought not have been any control of the bowels. There ought not have been any control of the kidneys. There ought not have been any control of the bladder.
Thank you, Jesus.
And worse than that, a Melody was not breathing. A man was not breathing. And that brain should have been dead.
Thank you,
amen. There should not have been any
praise
anything left in that body. You got more than Melody.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Right now, young lady.
Hallelujah.
But all over there, as that radio message, that broken heart, the bowels of compassion began to come up. And up in heaven, in that inner accessory room of God, the ministering spirits of God,
hallelujah,
begin to say we're being bombarded.
Thank God.
Amen. We're being bombarded.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And the Lord Jesus that gave us a story of the unjust judge, the woman that had been used and taken, but she kept on.
Hallelujah.
Yes, she did.
Kept on.
Yes, she did. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Whoa. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God.
And as the Lord began to be bombarded with the prayers of all those people, the arm of God reached down.
Thank God.
To a brain dead.
Right.
To a body that should have been a vegetable.
Amen.
And out of that arm came the virtue of God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God.
Had that night, amen, he said to Brother Rutledge,
said she's developed a spinal leak and we don't know which way she'll go. He said there's a 50% chance that we'll lose her. That was on the 10th night. The next day after I signed off the station crying, the following day I called the hospital to check on my daughter, and they said, do you want to talk to her? She's in a private room. I switched the microphone on live for the telephone. I said, hello? And she said, hi, Daddy. She said, I'm coming home tomorrow, Daddy. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So what do you do when everything goes wrong? Pray, pray, pray. Well, now what do you do when your night seems long? Pray, my brother, pray. I change not. Praise God. You may be seated while our evangelist comes to the platform. Remember, tomorrow night service at 7:30, and then Sunday at 3 o'clock we'll be in the church building. And we want you to remember the Rutledges. They are be going back tonight after the service, driving back for the service they must have on Sunday back in New England. Then they will be back with us next week. Praise God. We want to continue on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. We talked with Brother Kiner and our evangelist, and they agreed to pull together in this tent revival next week. Praise God. You happy? God bless you. Evangelist Curtis Ward. Hallelujah. Let's just stand and give the Lord a great big hand tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the power and the anointing of God inside this tent tonight. I believe we're going to have a Holy Ghost explosion. I feel like I'm sitting on a cake of dynamite that's just about ready to explode under the power of the living God. Oh, hallelujah. I can feel the tremor. I feel the tremor. I can see the curling of the sun. smoke. I can hear the roaring of a volcano. It's about to explode, and I'm going to be in the middle of it. Ooh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, you better look over to your neighbor and shake their hand and say, look out, because I might shout tonight. Hallelujah. I believe before this service is over, some of us that haven't danced in 12 years is going to be dancing under the power of the Holy Ghost and fire. Oh. Whoa, what a miracle working God we have. How many believe that God's a miracle worker? I'll tell you what we're going to do right now at the onset of this service. Every devil, every demon underneath this tent, you've got to go right now. This is God's property. This is God's place. We're going to worship Him. Not only to the devil, but if he has some of those little cloven foot imps that's kind of inching around, we want to tell them they might as well go back home to daddy, because my daddy says we're going to have church tonight. Hallelujah. Every burden we've laid down to Jesus tonight, and I'll tell you what, I feel a freedom of spirit here tonight. I feel the kind of freedom that you feel when blind eyes opened up, lame legs began walking, the sick and the palsy are healed, and men and women are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what I feel in this place. And if you don't believe in miracles, you might as well leave tonight, because you're going to see them if you stick around here. I said you're going to see miracles in this place. You're going to see miracles where God's people are. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Turn around and shake someone's hand. Take a hold of it, put a big smile on your face, and say, we're going to have a time. You can be seated.
It's real.
Yes, it is.
You believe it's real?
Yes, sir.
The song says, it's real, it's real. I know it's real. It's that Pentecostal blessing. I know it's real. You don't have to guess about this experience. You don't have to say, well, maybe I've got it. Maybe I'll make it. You say, I know I've got it, and I know I'm ready to go. For the first time, I'm tempted to open it. What do you think's in the suitcase?
A Bible.
I'll tell you what, you want me to open this suitcase right now? Nah. You want me to tell you what's in there? You want me to tell you? If you want to know, come tomorrow night. And tomorrow night, I'm going to open up the suitcase. Everyone say, tomorrow night, you're going to open up the suitcase. Now watch a big storm come through. But Lord willing, tomorrow night we're going to open up the suitcase, and then Sunday at 3 o'clock over in the sanctuary, I'm going to tell you of what Jesus delivered me from. This is a picture of myself before I met the Lord. This is a picture of what I was before I met Jesus. And I'm going to tell the story. No bars held. I'm going to tell what God brought me out of Sunday at 3 o'clock. How many know somebody that's in a similar condition that I was in back there? You know of somebody, maybe someone in your family, maybe a neighbor. Bring that person. And even someone that just may be going that direction and haven't reached that direction yet, bring them. I have seen God during some of these testimony services just fill scores of people with the Holy Ghost and deliver them from drugs. I was in one church and we held a revival there for 1 week, and in 1 week, 25 people got the Holy Ghost. They were coming in off of the streets with long hair and beards, and they had dope in their pockets, and God would save them, and they would reach in and throw the pot out and throw the pills away, and God would deliver them. He's still in the delivering business. Amen. If you would stand with me tonight. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And now we're going right into the reading of the Word of God. And today, as I studied for this message,
There's always the temptation to preach a message that's already been preached, tried and tested in other churches that you know, and you know the scriptures and where they're at, and just a message that you've got everything written down and ready to go with. And I was tempted to do that tonight, but the Lord gave me a message. I must have studied until from the morning till 2 o'clock this afternoon, 1 or 2 o'clock this afternoon. And as I began to study each message that I studied, God said, that's not it. So I moved it off to the side and studied another one. Then God would say, that's not it. I moved it off the side and studied another one. And then finally, I just opened up my Bible and my eyes fell on a verse of scripture that I had never seen this way before. Now, when I preach a message, I just don't take different things at face value. I go back into history. I go to commentaries that I may understand the authoritative word, and the word is authoritative, that I may have a better understanding and light upon it. The book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse number 3. It's a passage of scripture that you have read probably in the Bible storybooks in the library all of your life. You've been taught that a certain thing happened with Abraham and why that it happened, and never once questioned why Abraham did or attempted to do what God told him to do. But tonight I believe that God has shown me something that most of us have never seen before. Some of you may get angry, as you did when I preached about David, or maybe you did. I just speculate that some people get upset when we take their traditions and we turn them around or we change them. But tonight, as we read, we're reading from the book of Genesis once again, the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I want to read verse number 5 again. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You may be seated. We find in the Word of God a man, a prophet, by the name of Abraham. And we know that God took Abraham, or chose Abraham's family, to bring forth a nation or a seed for God. Now, it seems more feasible that if God would have wanted a nation, a great nation, he would have waited until sometime in the future, until the Egyptians grew strong, and then would have converted the Egyptians and chosen them. Or he would have waited till the Chaldeans came into existence, and he would have chose the Chaldeans because they were an intellectual society. They were a sophisticated society, and they were an advanced society. Or perhaps he should have waited for the Amalekites or the Hittites or the Jebusites. But God did not wait for another nation. He did not wait for another people, because he knew that when a nation grows strong and a nation grows big, that they have their own culture. They have their own standards. They have their own doctrine. And they are set in their culture and beliefs. And so God chose a family, a clan that was just beginning and started from scratch to raise a nation from Abraham. Now, as God looked upon Abraham, we realize, as I preached the other night, that God gave Abraham a promise. He told Abraham, he said that I will multiply your seed like the stars in the heaven and like the sands on the seashore, or in one place, the sands of the earth. Now, God kept his promise with Abraham, and he began to multiply Abraham's seed. And he multiplied Abraham's seed surely like the sands of the earth. Everyone say, of the earth. and like the stars in the sky. Now we realize that the earth is terrestrial, the earth is crowned, and when God multiplied the Jews, that earthly seed, he multiplied them like the sands of the earth. But when he multiplied his church, the celestial seed, he multiplied them like the stars in the sky. So we are reminded of the book of Corinthians, where the apostle Paul began to speak of the first man, which was of the earth, earthy, and the second man, which is the Lord of heaven. He said that there was a terrestrial seed and a celestial seed. And we realize that that terrestrial seed is the seed of man, or the seed of flesh. And that celestial seed is that seed that comes or descends from the Lord of glory. Now, God gave Abraham this promise, but we find that the first seed that came forth from Abraham was a son by the name of Isaac. Now we find that he loved his son Isaac. Any father loves his son. Every father appreciates his son and he cherishes his son. But it was Abraham's son, the thing that he loved, that God asked Abraham to give up. Now, there might be things in your life that you love, and you might say, God, try me. Try my faith. Well, you better watch out, because the very thing that you love might be the very thing that God just might take away from you. You might say, well, God, I love you, but I also love my Cadillac. But I love you more than I love my Cadillac. Well, friend, God may just test you to find out if you really do love him more than you love that Cadillac, and there might not be any more Cadillac. So God saw that Abraham loved Isaac, and he wanted to test his faith. Now, that's a very important key in my message tonight, because God was not testing his obedience. He was testing his faith. And we find out in the New Testament that it speaks expressly that he was testing his faith. Now, he told him, he said, Abraham, he said, I want you to go up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer your son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. He said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Go up and offer your son Isaac as a sacrifice. And so we've always been told and we've always been taught that immediately that he jumped up from where he was and he grabbed his son and he went up on Mount Moriah and he jabbed a knife up in the air, got ready to kill him. That's not how it happened. Because we find in the Bible that Abraham first went home and he spent the night somewhere in his home. And the next morning, he arose with Isaac and began his journey to Mount Moriah. Now, it didn't happen all at once. It didn't happen in a second. But all night long, can you imagine what it would be like if God told you you had to sacrifice your son and you went home that night? Would you be able to sleep a wink? I believe Abraham languished. I believe he tossed and he turned and he cried in his pillow and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but God told me to do this thing and so I'm going to do it. All night long, no doubt, it went through his mind what he was going to have to do the next day, because he loved his son Isaac. He loved his only son, but he knew in the next morning what was going to happen to his son. He rose up the next morning and he saddled his colt and they began their journey. And the Bible said that they took two men with them, two servants with them. And as they journeyed on their way, as they began to journey and come toward Mount Moriah, the Bible says that he took his son Isaac and he looked at the two men and he said, we are going up yonder to worship and then we'll come to you again. We'll come again to you. Now, a lot of us have the impression that what Abraham had in his mind was that he was going to go up on the mountain and kill his son, burn his flesh, and come back empty-handed. But that is not what Abraham intended to do. That's not what Abraham expected to do. That's what a lot of us have been taught that Abraham expected. That's what a lot of us have read in our little Bible stories from the library that Abraham expected. But that is not what Abraham expected to happen. Can I have a couple of volunteers to be servants? Hallelujah. We've got one. We've got two. Now we need it. Just come right on up here. Stand right here beside this brother. Now I'm going to need an Isaac. Hallelujah. I'm going to be Abraham and I'm going to need an Isaac. Will someone be an Isaac? Hallelujah. Can you wait just a minute there, little Isaac? You're going to be Isaac? Glad to meet you, son. I'm Abraham. Now here he was standing here with his little boy Isaac. And he tells his servants that traveled with him. He says, now me and my little boy are going up here to Mount Moriah. We're going up yonder to worship. Now this is how you've been taught that it happened. And by worship, he meant sacrifice. He was going to take his little boy up there. He was going to kill him and then burn his flesh as a sacrifice. He says, we're going to come up and sacrifice him. And then we'll then come again to you. Now you stand right there. Now listen to that scripture. I and the lad are going up yonder to worship. And then we will come again to you. Say, where's your son? Look at the look on their faces. Where's that boy? They're dumbfounded. I mean, they look dumb. I mean, they're dumbfounded. They wonder where the boy's at. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say, he said, I'm going up yonder to worship, and I will return to you. But he said, I am going up yonder to worship. I and the lad are going up to worship, and then we'll return again to you. In other words, Abraham, he knew that he was going to kill his son. He languished all night long. He knew he was going to burn his flesh. And he knew that there was not going to be any little boy anymore. That there was not going to be any lad. And yet he told the two servants that when they come back, that the boy was going to be with him. Listen, friend, he didn't think that the boy was going to just be gone. He was going to be eliminated. But if God could do it, he knew God, if he had to raise him from the dead, he was going to bring that boy back. He was going to bring back his son. He was going to bring back his child. You see, a lot of times we talk about faith, and we think that faith is, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. I'll kill Isaac, and then it's all over. But no, sir, Abraham knew. He knew he was going to come back with his little boy. He knew that even though he killed him and burned his flesh, somehow God was going to work a miracle. Somehow God was going to bring him back. We think that Abraham had in his mind, I'm going to sacrifice something. I'm going to give something to God and not get anything in return. But Abraham knew that when he gave something to God, that God was going to give it back to him again. Listen, friend, if you give $100 to God, he'll give you $200 back. You give him $500, he'll give you $1,000 back. You give him $1,000, he'll give you $2,000 back. Because when you give to God, he's going to return it again. If you cast your bread on the waters, it's going to return. He knew that God was going to work a miracle. You see, faith is not just saying, I'm going to sacrifice something and leave it lay. But faith is saying, I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to watch the results. I'm going to see God bring it back to me. He knew he was going to bring something back from Moriah. He didn't know how God was going to take the ashes and the smoke and bring them back together in the form of a little boy again. But Abraham knew he wasn't coming back empty-handed, because he told his servants, he said, I'm going up yonder to worship, and I am the lad, and we'll return again. He said, we'll return again to you. And he came down that mountain, and I'll tell you what, when he came back, he had the little boy with him. As they were going up, can you imagine what was going through little Isaac's heart? They're going up here on this mountain. They're going up here to Moriah. And here's the little boy. He's carrying the wood. And here's Isaac. He's got the fire. The Bible said that Abraham carried fire in his hand. Now that doesn't mean that he took some lighter fluid and filled up the palm of his hand and lit a match and carried fire. That doesn't mean he had a book of matches in his hand, and that does not mean that Abraham flicked his bick. You've got to understand Jewish custom before you can understand what happened to Abraham. Abraham and the Jewish custom of that day was, you know the scripture that says, heap coals of fire upon their head? That colloquial phrase comes from the Hebrew custom of the women taking a barrel, filling it full of red hot coals, and putting rocks on top of it, and taking that bucket or that barrel and somehow putting it on their head and walking the city streets with those coals of fire on their head. And what they would do when they came to a certain house that had no smoke rising up from it, they would go in, they would sell these coals of fire, and that's how the people got their fireplace burning. They would go from house to house with this fire. It was literally embers, not flames, but embers in which the fire had resided and the fire had gone down, and then they would take this from house to house. Now, I believe this is how Abraham carried the fire in his hand. It was a bucket or it was some type of a barrel that he carried with the flames of fire. There was an ember there, but there were no flames. There were no flames until he got to the sacrifice and built an altar. There are some of you during this revival, we have had Catholics, we have had Methodists, we have had Baptists, and they have come to me and said, Brother Ward, I feel something burning in my heart, but I don't feel that blazing flame of faith that you feel. Listen, friend, all you gotta do is build the altar, get a hold of the sacrifice, and the flames will begin to build, and the flames will begin to shoot, and the fire of the Holy Ghost will begin to move. Listen, friend, we need the fire of the Holy Ghost. We need the breath of God to breathe upon the coals on the altar, and let that fire begin to rise up into heaven. Let the fire begin to rise to God. And little Isaac had the wood upon his shoulder or in his bosom. And as he went along, a type of Christ, as he went along up the hill of Moriah, carrying the wood and carrying the fire, little Isaac looks over to Abraham and he says, Father, now we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? We got the wood, Dad, and we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? You know, that's a problem with a lot of churches today. We've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? We've got the materials, we've got the woods. That we've built big denominational churches, big headquarters, big campgrounds, big things have been built, and in some of them there's a lot of fire. But friend, where's the sacrifice? There's a lot of people today, they built great cathedrals, and some of them's built out of glass, and some of them's built out of wood. And friend, we built a lot of things. There's magazines and radio stations and TV stations all over the world that claim a message of Pentecost, and it's going all over the world today. But listen, I want to tell you something. Is everybody listening? Do you know what's destroying the church world today? Do you know what's fighting the church? It's not the drug addict. It's not the alcoholic. The alcoholic ain't hurting the church. The drug addict's not hurting the church. The prostitute's not hurting the church. But you know who's hurting the church? I'll tell you who's hurting the church. These so-called Christian TV programs. That's what's hurting the church. Give me a cold wave if you want to. When people see sin on television that claims to be saved, they say, why can't I live like that? I've got news for you. You can't live like that. You can't live like that and be filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't live like that and be filled with the Spirit of God. You can't live like that. Oh, my God. I'm telling you tonight, there's a way to walk. There's a way to live. And it's like Jesus walked. It's like Jesus lived. Where's the sacrifice? Some Jezebel gets up on television and says she's saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, looks like Jezebel, walks like Jezebel, and talks like Jezebel. When you get the Holy Ghost, you're not going to walk like Jezebel. We're going to walk like Jesus. Spirit comes, that spirit of the world comes in the church. That spirit where all the ladies want to look like Farrah Fawcett. They want to look like something out of the Hollywood. But I don't want to look like something out of Hollywood. I want to look like something out of God's kingdom. I'm not spending my time chasing after Pharaoh's magicians. I'm not spending my time chasing the rods of serpents that imitates God's church. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against television programs. I'm not against Christian TV. But I'm against this junk. I seen a video of Dr. Gene Scott. A cigar in one hand and a Bible in the other. He says, one of these days, I'm going to heaven. I'll tell you what. He ain't going to get within 3 feet of the pearly gate before St. Peter says, get out of here, Scott. You've done made your bed in hell, and that's where you're going. don't believe a child of God can cuss, drink, and smoke and live like the devil 6 days a week and then come to church and act like a Christian on Sunday. You're not going to look like the world. You're not going to talk like the world. You're not going to live like the world, because when Jesus comes in, the world goes out. I said the world goes out. The world leaves. Oh, Brother Ward, you shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't preach like it. It's not popular. God didn't call me to be popular. He called me to preach the word. No unclean thing's going to enter into heaven, honey. There ain't going to be no limp wrist homosexuals in heaven. And I'll tell you what, Mother, if you've gone to that abortion clinic and you've killed that little tender baby that God planted in your womb, you better repent, because hell is hotter for those that deny their own. Yes, big resorts, big camp meetings, big things, got a lot of wood. They've got a lot of wood, and there's also a lot of fire. But where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? If you think you could come to church and act like the world and live like the world and be a social drunk and still be saved, I've got news for you. When I got saved, the old wine left and the new wine came in and got saved me. Somebody said, Brother Ward, you're so narrow-minded. You don't think nobody's going to heaven but you fundamentalists. Honey, I'm more narrow-minded than that. I don't believe half of them's going to make it. I tell you, if I'd like to see the devil just 1 minute and punch that guy right in the nose. He's given our church so much trouble, and he has not done it from the outside, but he has done it from sneaking in the back door. The devil's not stupid. He's not a dumb thief. A thief don't come in through your front door and say, here, I'm a false prophet. I've come to contaminate everything you've done for God and everything you've said for God. And here is my false doctrine. Analyze it very wisely. No, sir. A thief comes in the back door. I said, a thief comes in the back door. Friend, I want you to know the back door of the church has had all kind of thieves and robbers coming in with all kind of seducing spirits and false doctrines and familiar spirits. But the church of the living God needs to put a padlock on the door and say, I'm standing up for the truth of God. I'm going to stand up for the truth. I'm going to stand up for the doctrine. I'm going to stand up for the word of the living God. Let this world burn. Let this world churn. But friend, I'm going to stand for the word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but he said, my word will never pass away. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. We need to stand on the word of the living God. We need to believe on the word of the living God. And if it's not word, do not believe it. It's the word. It's the word. And the little boy was very observant. Father, here's the wood and here's the fire. But where is the sacrifice? A familiar spirit is in the church today. You know what something familiar is? That means something that looks like, seems to be, appears to be, but is not. There's a familiar spirit that seems to be Pentecost. It appears to be Pentecost. And people think it's Pentecost, but it is not Pentecost. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. And the Father said, God shall provide himself. Oh, Lord, feel like climbing that tent pole, brother. God shall provide himself a sacrifice. How much prophecy is there? All we need is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but everlasting life. John 3:16. What about 1 John 3:16, where the Bible says God laid down his life? 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. I've seen of angels. I talked to a Jehovah's Witness, and she said Jesus was nothing but a man. I said, listen, I said, he's more than a man. People, he was more than a man when he walked on the Sea of Galilee. He was more than a man when he appeared in the burning bush before Moses. He was more than a man when he was a pillar of fire out there in the wilderness. He was more than a man in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was more than a man when he was down there with Daniel in the lion's den. He was more than a man when he spoke with Abraham before he went down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was more than a man when the angel began to speak to Manoah and his wife. He was more than a man when he wrestled with Jacob. And now I want you to know, he's man enough to let you know he is the sacrifice. And they went on up the hillside and lifted up the knife, and he looked at his little boy, and he had faith. Not faith that he was going to kill his son, that's not faith, but faith that when he killed him, he was going to keep his promise to his two servants and bring the son down back with him again. He knew that the boy was coming back. That's where faith comes in. That's where faith comes in. When you throw something away, believing it's coming back again. He held up that knife. Oh, people, we need to realize what sacrifice is. We need to know what it is to give and to give and to give. And knowing that one day God's going to return. Brother Davis, before he went to Africa, he had a lot of wood. And he had a lot of fire right here in America. But he went to Africa with a sacrifice. Where lizards run across the walls. Where natives would just as soon jab you with a dagger and take your life as look at you. Gave up a nice place in America. The wood and the fire to go down and sacrifice in South Africa. Brother Connor, with his education, 35 years with school and college, several degrees, Doctor of Divinities, master's degrees. I don't know how many degrees the man has. Could have had a nice, high-paying job. He could have had the wood and the fire, but he made the sacrifice. Brother Davis, when he left America and went to Africa, he went because he knew that in that sacrifice, he was going to receive souls in return. Brother Kiner knew he was going to receive souls in return. If you give, it's going to come back to you. If you give, it's going to come back to you. If you spend your time and you're languishing and you're lamenting and seeking God, it's not in vain, because God's boomerang is going to bring it right back to you again. Hallelujah. And he looked at the little lad and began to bring down his knife. Abraham! Abraham! Here am I. And he looked over in the thickets. And there was the lamb. There was the ram. There was the sacrifice. Oh, listen, people. Obey God. Obey God. And God's going to let you take the lad. And he's going to let you come down from Mount Moriah. Now, remember, he was the type of Christ. He said, I and the lad shall go up and worship, but shall return again. Jesus said he was going to Calvary, but he said, I shall return again. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that I may receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You're going to receive. You're going to receive. But where's the sacrifice? We need the sacrifice of a mother's love. We need the sacrifice of a mother's tenderness. How many mothers are here tonight? How many of you have mothers that are alive? How many of you have mothers that have gone on? The tenderness of a mother's love that she gives. An animal in the wild. A wild bear gives birth to a cub. And I'll tell you what, she'll die protecting that cub's life. The fowl of the air will hoover around the eggs to protect them, and will give their lives to protect their young. But human mothers in the 20th century will walk into an abortion clinic and allow them to inject them with a saline solution that will kill and murder that baby. I want you to think about that. Thousands of little children, little unborn babies that are dying in the world. Mothers that have lost their love. Children, you might look at your mother and father with disgust because they won't let you do what you want to do. But children, you ought to thank God they had enough love to keep you and raise you. Lift your hands and worship the Lord. My wife sometimes speaks at mother and daughter banquets, and she tells this story. It happened around the mid-1970s, I believe. A young boy and a mother that sacrificed her life for that boy. How she got down on the floor on her hands and knees and she scrubbed the floor. And she washed windows so that she could raise that little boy. Showing that little boy love. Oh, children, you don't understand the sacrifice that that gray-haired mother or father has given to raise you. The hours that they've cried over you when you were out at night. Worrying about you when you come home a little bit late from a date. Not knowing if you were going to grow up to be good or whether you were going to grow up to be bad. This mother sacrificed. She cleaned and she washed to raise this little boy. When he got a little bit older, this was in the mid-1970s, just before the Vietnam War was seized, and he was drafted into the Army. He went into the army, and one day out in the midst of battle, he was down in a foxhole, and a bomb blew up beside of him, and several of his buddies was killed, and they found the young man unconscious. His face was marred. His limbs was twisted, and his eyeballs were burnt out of his skull. They took the young man, and they shipped him back to America. And they said, "We've got to contact your mother and let her know that you're here." He said, no, I don't want Mom to see me in this condition. I don't want her to see my scarred face. No longer having any eyes. It would kill her poor old heart, please. I don't want Mom to know. But you know, mothers have a way of finding things out. She found out where her boy was in the hospital he was in. And that mother came to the hospital. She began to enter the door, and the doctor said, "No, ma'am. Your son doesn't want you to know that he's alive because he's in terrible condition, and I want you to be prepared. His face is scarred. His eyes are gone. So please, when you go in the room, don't say a word. I'll let you see him, but then leave. Don't let him know that you were there." And the mother said, "Okay, I promise not to say a word." She turned around and she walked in that hospital room, and there laying on the bed was her little boy. She put her hand over her mouth, remembering her promise not to speak. And as she looked at her little boy all bandaged up, she began to think of the times that he fell and he hurt his little knee. And she put a little band-aid on his knee. She thought of the times when he was a little baby that she held her close to the bosom. How she gave him suck and how she raised him. And every time he would stumble and he would hurt himself, she would pick him up and kiss him, and he was all better again. She looked down at her little baby boy, and that love, only the love that a mother could have, began to well up inside of her, and she couldn't contain herself. She didn't say anything, but a thousand times she had pushed his little hair back when it came out on a hot, sweaty day, and she looked at him, and she had to touch him. She reached down, and she pushed his hair back, and the boy said, "Mother." She said, "Oh, son, how did you know it was me?" He said, "I know a mother's touch. Oh, people, there's a special touch that a mother has. The sacrifice that they give. And all that they ever desire, young people, is that you love them back. That you show them love. That you show them that you care. That you show them that you appreciate them. Because, you see, every sacrifice that goes out must have something in return. We've got the wood and we've got the fire, but we need the sacrifice. Would you stand with me tonight? Hallelujah.
Come in.
Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. This altar is open right now. Just like the love that Abraham had for his son. Just like the love that mother had for her daughter. That love becomes a sacrificial love. And through that sacrifice, through that love, there will be love come in return. This altar is open tonight. This altar is open. If you want Jesus, would you come? Would you come?
Come in.
Oh God, oh God, oh God. Oh God, oh God, hallelujah.